Welcome to the Love Mentalism Podcast, a program devoted to exploring a deeper understanding of how much God loves us and how we can extend that love to our neighbors and friends. Your host, Mike DeCamp, will share his thoughts on biblical texts as well as practical examples from day-to-day life. Sprinkled among the episodes will be interviews with insightful people and discussions of other book resources that could be helpful for a growing understanding of biblical love.
Welcome, one and all, to this episode of the Love Mentalism Podcast. I'm your host, Mike DeCamp. Today, we will be exploring class number 3 in our Love Initiative series. As we begin, one program note. As is my habit, all scripture references will be read from the New International Version. If you've been following our discussion, thank you. I hope you're growing in love and depth of insight. If you're jumping into the middle, I'd like to suggest that you first go back and listen to the previous 2 episodes so that you get the full picture of where we've been and where we're going with this series. Now, speaking of love and depth of insight, let's begin by revisiting Paul's prayer for the Philippian church. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Philippians 1, 9 to 11. For those of you who have listened to the first 2 classes, let's do a very quick review. In class 1, we discussed lampstands. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we are the light of the world, and that light is on a lampstand. In Revelation 2, the church in Ephesus was about to lose their lampstand because they had lost the love they had at first. This is our why. This is why this topic is so critical. I believe the church today is losing its lampstand because we have neglected the love that God expects of us. In class 2, we looked at compassion. After considering widows, beggars, and prodigals, we took a dive into Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, to learn that how we tangibly love our neighbors is what Jesus will use as the measuring rod of our lives. Now we move on to an obstacle we face as we attempt to train ourselves to love the way Jesus would have us to love. More on that in a moment. First, a quick checkup on your homework. Have you considered some good services that you can do as an individual or as a group to benefit your community? Have you taken any action on those? If not, don't let that slip. If so, excellent. Keep it up. As we go deeper into this week's class, please consider one thing. We all have pain. If you're in a group, look around you. Everyone in the group has some sort of pain in their life. If you're listening alone, I know you have pain. As I said, we all have pain. That pain can be physical. It can be emotional. Frankly, it can be historical. I struggled all last year with emotional pain brought on by my parting ways with my 25-year employer. It hurt. It still hurts. Historical pain, you say. What is that? Well, for examples, consider these points. Native Americans lived on our continent for thousands of years. Then the Europeans took over and they suddenly found themselves killed or rounded up into small contained communities. Even though they had been born here, they were not given the rights of citizens until 1924, and they weren't guaranteed a right to vote until 1958. Black Americans are only a few generations removed from ancestors who were forcibly removed from their homeland, shipped in horrible conditions across an ocean, and enslaved, forced to live in conditions not much better than animals. Once they were freed, they were subjected to Jim Crow segregation laws that left them feeling secondary to the rest of America. And if that weren't enough, many were killed for things as innocuous as whistling at a white woman. Whether we believe it or not, those kinds of killings still happen. Women were secondary citizens if they were white, even less if they had brown skin. They were unable to vote until 1920. They couldn't even get a credit card in their own name without a husband until 1974. Lack of equal pay for equal work is still an issue in many workplaces. All of these examples occurred within our lifetimes, or the lifetimes of our parents or grandparents or maybe our great-grandparents. None of it is very far in the past, and it still has its residual effect. We all have pain that impacts our self-perceptions and how we perceive others. Let me repeat that because it's important. We all have pain that impacts our self-perceptions and how we perceive others. All of our negative experiences in life are within us as historical pain. That pain is like baggage we carry around. It combines with other factors in our lives, things like education, culture, family dynamics, etc., to create within us our unconscious biases. Those biases cause us to make assumptions, good and bad, about other people. Let me take a moment to give you a definition of unconscious bias. It is when our personal experiences, our embedded understandings and beliefs, and our deep-seated feelings or pain affect how we view, understand, and treat others without our even being aware of their influence. You may say, I don't have any biases. I can't think of a time when an unconscious bias affected my judgment or views. Well, I would answer that if you were aware of them, they wouldn't be unconscious. Now, would they? You have to look for them. You have to do some soul searching to find them. But I guarantee they're there. We all have them. Consider this question. What kinds of things make you nervous or maybe creeped out without any apparent reason? That's an unconscious bias. For example, I get nervous around snakes. I don't hate them. I'm not truly afraid of them. Still, I get nervous, whether it's from watching too much television or some genetically inherited fear. I get nervous. It's built into me. Some unconscious bias can be good if it keeps us from picking up a rattlesnake, but other unconscious bias can be bad if it makes us prejudge other human beings in a negative way. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says that love always trusts and love always hopes. Yet we often jump to conclusions about people based on our observations of their outward lives. We don't know their story, but we assume much based on the color of their skin or the clothes they wear, the skin art, piercings, etc. Years ago, I was an avid cyclist. I also played basketball a lot. I played softball. Believe it or not, I was in decent physical condition. Then I started facing injuries. Neck injury, foot injury, back, Achilles tendons. Those ailments created a scenario where I began to gain weight. It happens sometimes. There was a man who hadn't seen me in over a decade. He missed all those injuries. He didn't know my story and the impact of those ailments on my life. He asked me, "So Mike, have you not been doing anything?" He seemed to be making a lot of assumptions based on my appearance, and those perceived assumptions hurt. Okay, let's shift gears and take the conversation in a different direction as we set the stage for the discussion of the Good Samaritan and the Ethiopian eunuch. Think about this question. What makes a painting a beautiful work of art? Some paintings are very distinct and detailed. I saw some in a local Indianapolis museum once that looked so detailed that I thought they were photographs. Nope, they were painted that way. I was blown away. Historically, there are many styles. Think impressionistic painters like Monet, Renoir, and Degas. Think surrealistic works by Dali or Picasso. There's even pop art from artists like Andy Warhol. All those paintings are very different, but the artists are all masters of their craft. I think what makes them beautiful is the way an artistic master blends the color palettes on the canvas to create an image that resonates. All those colors mixed and applied to create one beautiful masterpiece. That's what God has done and is doing with His church. Except He is doing it with humanity, with all its diversity and variation. Jesus, in His ministry, pulled together zealots and tax collectors, fishermen and politicians. He blended Jews and Gentiles, men and women. We're going to look at two examples in this podcast. He's still blending today. The question we have to ask ourselves as individuals and as churches is, do we embrace the blending that God has painted on our canvas? Do we appreciate the value of every color in our crayon box? Well, what does this have to do with agape love? Well, hang in there. I'm about to tell you. We're going to look at two examples of people who suffered from unconscious bias within their culture. One is found in a parable and one in the book of Acts. These examples can tell us how we should reflect God's love in our lives toward those who are different. Our first look is at the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him?" Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." I noticed something new as I read this passage. Jesus identifies the three men who passed by, a Jewish priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan, but he doesn't identify the victim of the robbery. Perhaps the expert in the law assumed it was another Jewish man, but Jesus doesn't say whether the hapless traveler was Jewish, Samaritan, or Gentile. I think that's because it doesn't matter. The point was who the passersby were and what they did or didn't do, as Jesus explained about what it really means to love your neighbor. So, who were these fellows who happened by? And who might they represent as we apply it to our culture today? There was the priest. Well, he might represent our religious leadership, our pastors and preachers, our seminary and Christian college leaders, those people who are in a position to direct our minds and hearts on spiritual matters. Then there was the Levite. He was from the family of the priests. He was looked on as a cut above religiously, since he was born into the family of those who served in the temple. Today, that might be our religious church members, those who go to church every week, who give their tithe, and who memorize impressive portions of the Bible. So who was the Samaritan? Well, a Samaritan was an outcast in Jewish culture. He was a half-breed, the result of the descendants of Israel intermarrying with foreign people. They worshiped differently. They opposed the Jews politically often. The Jews avoided Samaritans like the plague. They were an especially unclean race of people. A Samaritan was the last person that the expert in the law would have expected to be the hero of Jesus' story. Yet there he was, saving the day. Ask yourself, who would be the Samaritans of our day? Who, in our pious religious minds, would we consider outcasts, our least likely heroes? Jesus uses this story to point out our mutual humanity. Even those who we consider less than us can be the very ones we need to lean on. Further, they're worthy of our respect and appreciation. Our neighbor, whom we are to love, a tangible act of love, is whoever is within the reach of our influence, whoever we can help. Another lesson we can learn is that God often uses the odd or the different, the outcast or the shunned, to move people, to make important points, to change the status quo, and to show that everyone matters to God. Now, let's take a look at the eunuch. Buckle your seatbelt, because if the Samaritan dented your bumper, the eunuch will wreck your car. Acts 8:26-39. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that leads down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandaki, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way home, sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. "This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way, rejoicing. As we start our dialogue on this passage, let me ask you a question. It was something I hadn't considered myself until I put this series together. How did anyone, especially Philip, know that this man was a eunuch? After all, we can assume he wasn't riding along with his privates, or lack of them, displayed for public view. Were there other features that identified him as a eunuch? Think about that. More on that in a minute. So give it some thought. Let's review what we do know from the actual biblical reference in the passage. He was a eunuch, which is to say, he had no functional male genitalia. He was an official in the court of the Queen of Ethiopia, a northern African kingdom. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship, so he had some connection to Judaism. He was literate. He was reading Isaiah, apparently out loud. That's about it. It's about all we know. Besides that, there are a number of other assumptions we make about this man without any direct reference. He was a eunuch from Ethiopia, so we assume that Africa was his homeland. But he could have been a Jewish man sold into slavery. Regardless, he apparently considered Judaism to be his religion of choice. So was he an African convert? Or again, maybe a Jewish man who had been sold into slavery and made into a eunuch. Further, we assume he was castrated. Maybe he was. But maybe he was a eunuch from birth. Even Jesus acknowledges that possibility. See Matthew 19:12. The fact is that we don't know his personal history. The Bible doesn't define those details. We've built it up in our minds based on our personally embedded understandings, traditions, and our unconscious bias. Here's what we do know about eunuchs in general. And this will go back to my earlier question about how Philip had identified him as a eunuch. Based on the research I've done, it seems that eunuchs were often effeminate, with some female-like features, like the lack of facial hair, softened body shapes, and even enlarged breasts. Eunuchs often had higher-pitched voices because they would have been made into eunuchs prior to puberty, and their voices never changed. They were somewhat popular and elevated in royal courts because they were considered safe servants to have around the women. In general culture, though, they were weird, monstrous people. They were outcasts. They were rejected. Even though he traveled to Jerusalem to worship, he probably would not have been welcome at the temple, because of Deuteronomy 23:1, which says, "No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord." The key point for us to understand is eunuchs were not normal men. In our terms, they were weird. Society would make them outcasts, welcomed only by those who controlled and used them. Regardless of that, the Spirit sent Philip to this man to share the good news of Jesus. Further, the Spirit seems to have used this odd choice to be the first to carry the gospel into Africa. Why? Among all the other potential stories of conversions and baptisms, was this one singled out to be added to the Acts narrative? Perhaps it's to teach us something about the reach of God's grace and love. Okay, here are my final questions for you to think about and consider. What unconscious biases do you have? We all have them, face it. What are yours? Are you willing to look for them, question them, and learn about how they affect your judgment? Using the Good Samaritan story as a comparison, would you classify yourself as a religious leader, a religiously pious person, or as a helpful, caring Samaritan or neighbor? As a side question, to flip it around, how would those around you, your neighbors, respond to this question about you? And finally, are you willing to embrace the colorful blend of people that God is painting onto our church canvas? Are you willing to accept those whom God accepts? That really is the point of this episode, right? Getting past our unconscious bias and being willing to accept those maybe that are outside the norm, that make us a little uncomfortable because of our unconscious bias. Are you willing to accept them? Okay, here's some homework for this episode in light of all three episodes so far. Pool some resources with others and go make a financial difference for a person or an organization. That concludes our class for this episode. Now a few closing comments. I know for some of us, what I'm presenting is fairly new takes on old stories. Still, I firmly believe what I'm sharing is consistent with the message of the New Covenant and in line with the gospel of Christ. The good news of Jesus is that God loves us, wants a relationship with us, devised a way to make that happen, and now wants us to reflect that love and relationship with others so that all can join our salvation party. And by all, I mean all. The notes for this class are available through subscription on Patreon. Visit www.patreon.com/lovementalism. For $5 per month, you get access to my message notes that can be used for your own classes or sermons. Of course, you can always just take down notes as you listen. That's free. I'm just trying to make it easy and inexpensive for you. As time goes by, I'll be adding other materials to the Patreon subscription access. Please consider supporting me in this effort. I would also encourage you to utilize my Loving Out Loud book for classes and group discussions. It's available on Amazon. I'm also available for speaking engagements, both local and further away. I'm willing to travel. I can also do online, Zoom calls, things like that. I'm available. Just reach out. You can reach me at my email address, which is michael@authormichaeldekamp.com. If you've liked what you heard, please subscribe to the Love Mentalism podcast, this podcast, on one of the podcast services so that you don't miss any upcoming episodes. Finally, I want to thank my friend Bill Whitehair for helping me with post-production steps. Much appreciated, Bill. And I want to thank all of you listeners for tuning in for another episode. A new Love Initiative message will be along in a few weeks. Until then, please remember to love God and to love your neighbor in real, tangible ways. Take care, folks. See you next time.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Love Mentalism Podcast. Michael DeCamp is also the author of Loving Out Loud, Learning to Love in a Hate-Filled World, a devotional study book available for order through Amazon or your local bookstore. Michael is available for speaking engagements. Feel free to reach out via his email, michael@authormichaeldecamp.com. Music provided courtesy of Xander Fadley. You can find his work at xanderfadley.com. Post-production provided by Bill Whitehair. The Love Mentalism Podcast is available through most podcast providers. Please subscribe so you can continue to catch future episodes. Until next time, may your love grow in knowledge and depth of insight.